Mark 5. I told you that my goal is to try to take one story out of each chapter so we can finish by March and then begin a study in Deuteronomy. Those of you who like to read ahead. Mark 5, this is one of the greatest chapters in the whole of the New Testament. It is really an amazing chapter. You're very familiar with these stories, but remember that there are, in Mark 5, there are three astonishing miracles that take place. And Mark is putting them here not in chronological order, but in theological order. So there's a theological reason behind it. I'm going to bring to your attention along that line on this Sunday that there is a pattern to the songs in Revelation. So when you go home over the next couple of days, look in your Bible in Revelation and find just the songs. And you'll see there is a pattern. There is something that happens before and something that happens after. There's a very good reason why John the Apostle is putting those songs exactly where he wants them. This Sunday will be in Revelation 14 through the end of the chapter, and then 15, the first five verses. And there's a song in there in Revelation 15. It'll do you some good to read over that song and see what's going on around it and why he put it there. Same reason that Mark does this. He puts his Jesus's miracles in theological order to show us a few things. Now, notice, and I'm going to move over first. I'm going to teach from 5 that story of the man with the demon. But let's move first to the other two, starting at verse 21 and all the way through verse 43. There are two people who have overwhelming odds against them. There is no way that anybody except God could help them. That's one of Mark's points. And he puts them here right after this story with the guy who is possessed by the demon. So there are, in fact, three people who need an astonishing miracle from Christ because they are at their end. There is nothing else they can do for themselves. In 21, through the first little section, in 21 through 43, actually the last part of chapter 5, there are these two people. For the first, remember, is the synagogue ruler who comes to Jesus. Remember 21? When Jesus had crossed again to the boat in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, was beside the sea, and then came one of the rulers of the synagogue. And his name in Greek is Iarus. We've always pronounced it something like Jairus or Jairus or Jairus or what? It's Iarus. And he comes to Jesus because he has a great need too. His little daughter is on her deathbed, and unless God intervenes, her funeral will be very soon. And so that's the first one. Her story, watch. Her story kind of bookends another person's story who has an incurable disease, a hemorrhage. She has a flow of blood that will not stop. Remember her? So watch what Mark does. He starts the story with Iarus and his little daughter and Jesus on the way there to help. When all of a sudden somebody else interrupts him, cuts him off, and says, I've got a problem myself and I need some help. So his bookended around this lady with the hemorrhage is Iarus and his little daughter who is about to die. Now, she, I think, epitomizes so many people in our culture who have no answers for their sicknesses and no more money to find out what's going on. Do y'all know that's pretty common today? I thought it was interesting because here we are, right in the middle of a study on during a time where this is so true with so many people that they have things they don't know why they have them, and money's running out pretty quickly. How long was she sick? 12 years. Just think about that. I mean, a week with the flu is bad enough. And she's got a 12-year slow bleed that she can't find the cure to. She doesn't know what's going on. And so I think what Mark does is actually highlight the kind of attitude that Jesus is looking for when you are desperate and when you have no answers. What does she do? She goes right through the crowd, doesn't she? I mean, a woman doing this kind of thing in the first century would have been very taboo to the culture, but she crosses all the barriers. She's not afraid, and she goes right to him and is able to, as he walks by, reach out and at least grab the hem of the garment, this outer garment that he has. It would have been probably kind of flowing back as he walked pretty swiftly through the city, and she grabs it, and when she does, you remember the story, he feels it and turns around and provides healing to her. So she approaches God in the flesh with, watch how she approaches him. I think it's what the model is. Looking for, here it is, 33. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling. That's the proper approach to Christ, isn't it? Fear and trembling, and I'm not worthy for you to even look at me, but if you would, I'm desperate enough to come to you and reach out for your help. Now, the story there, or the main character, is not about the woman. The main character in this, all of chapter 5 and all of the Bible, is Christ. Okay? It is Christ. And so don't lose your focus. It's about what Christ does and the power that he has to help her. Next, watch what Mark does. He goes on to tell us that when Jesus arrived on the scene at Jairus, at his home, the daughter, she's dead. The funeral home was there and about to take her away on the gurney. But what happens? Jesus stops them and says, wait just a minute, reaches out and he touches her. She gets up, and it's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. I found it interesting that I found that all people matter to Christ, don't they? Everybody matters to Christ. Synagogue rulers, the top of the notch of the social class, to a woman who is desperate and nobody else paid her attention. She's exhausted all of her expenses, all of her money. She's been to every doctor in town and probably crossed the region and gone to others. There's no answers, and yet Jesus touches her, a little street lady with a lot of trouble. He has time for her. And then even for a little girl who was about to die, Jesus has time for her. And this was very uncharacteristic of rabbis, and I think Mark is pointing that out to us, that Jesus is very different from everybody because he is, as the guy with the demon says, or actually the demons say, he is Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. Amen. And that's why he cares. I found this out when thinking of people with incurable diseases. When Danny Thomas wanted to build a hospital in Memphis devoted to treating children with incurable diseases, he named it after the Roman Catholic saint Jude. In Roman Catholicism, Saint Jude is the saint of hopeless causes. And here, Jesus Christ takes care of these two people. And now there's another person in Mark 5, watch, who joins the faces in crowd of the hopeless. He is demon possessed. He's over in chapter 5, verse 1. And his story runs all the way through verse 20. He's demon possessed, and the truth be known, the disciples, I'm sure, are a little curious if he's going to be able to handle this guy. I mean, up to this point, Jesus has not faced this kind of challenge. granted, just before this in chapter 4, he's spoken to the sea and it's completely gone calm, but he's never had a person this like this before that he's been dealing with. You can imagine probably some of the thoughts of the disciples. I wonder if he can do this. I wonder if this is going to be able to be able to be handled by him. Let's read 5.
Huh? This is his first encounter with the demon.
Yeah. As far as I know, it is. As she's asked the question, is it his first encounter with a demon? I think so. Oh, there's a man with an unclean spirit in chapter 1:21. Who is in the synagogue, by the way. Okay, so here we go, 5, 1 through 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Let's stop right there. Notice where Mark puts this story. Right after what? The scary, chaotic scene of the sea that is in an uproar and total chaos, and yet Jesus speaks peace to it and it becomes calm. Now notice what happens right after that. There's a man who is possessed by the demon who is in a chaotic state. His spirit is all over the place. He is totally, totally possessed by a demon. The man needs peace, doesn't he? So watch what Mark is doing. Look at the last sentence. Who then is this, of chapter 4, the last sentence, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, the demon announces that the answer to that question, this is Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. So can he do it, is the question. Can he do this? Can he bring peace to people like he brings peace to nature? That's Mark's big question. So walk through this with me. Look at verse 2. It describes his spiritual condition. How is he? When he stepped out of the boat, immediately met him a man out of the tombs, a man with what? This is his spiritual condition. This describes you before Christ. You were unclean before God in Old Testament terms, not worthy to approach him. So here's his spiritual condition. He's unclean spiritually. Verse 3, look, describes his social condition. What do I mean by that? His social condition. We just read it. What do I mean by that in verse 3? He's a, to use the title of Tom Hanks' movie, he's a castaway, is he not? He's been cast away. Nobody else knows what to do with him. The family has rid themselves of this guy. They won't know what else to do with him. He's uncontrollable. We can't subdue him. He keeps repeating the same old stuff. His habits are horrible. He's just a problem. And so they've left him out there at the cemetery. He lives at the cemetery in our modern day terms. This is where his home is. So this is his social condition. His friends have deserted him. He lives in a cemetery. Verse 4, look at his physical condition. His demon possession has made him a madman. Look at verse 4. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. Y'all, this is true stuff. This is what happens. You may not have ever seen it here in Alba, Texas, but I've heard stories about people in Honduras who have superhuman strength who are possessed by the devil. I mean, you see it in Hollywood stuff, but this is true stuff. That people, have you ever watched someone bound in an addiction? Can't get them out. I mean, the power, the stronghold is unbelievable. And people that are in strongholds also have superhuman kind of strength. It's amazing. Shows us the power of the devil. The power of the devil. Don't underestimate him. Don't think you can take him on yourself. His demon possession, verse 4, his physical condition, it's made him a madman. The fact that he seems to possess superhuman strength explains to us the power of the enemy of darkness. The serpent does not let his people go easily. Right? You pray for people to be saved. How long have you been praying for them? See, it's a battle. He doesn't let go easily. Notice verse 5. Here's his mental condition. So I'm showing you everything. This guy, what am I trying to point out to you? I'm trying to show you what Mark is showing you. This is a hopeless situation. He's in total chaos, just like the sea. And unless something happens, he's going to die. There's no hope for him. Look at his mental condition. Sin has so affected his mind, it's left him feeling depressed, hopeless, to the point of destroying himself. How do I know that? What's he doing to himself? Common today? Very common today. Yep, they call them cutters. All of us here tonight probably know somebody within arm's reach of the family who's currently in some sort of spiritual bondage and destroying themselves. This is what happens. Sin devastates our spiritual life, our social life, physical life, and our mental stamina. So the odds of this guy getting better are at best slim, unless there's an intervention. So we keep reading. How much time do I have? All right. Look at verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, Jesus was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Jesus asked him, what's your name? He said, my name is Legion, for we're many. You have a study Bible, it probably says down at the bottom, either a Roman cohort was as many as 6,000, or some say 5,600. Either way, you get the point. This is an army of evil minions who've got a hold of him. They're not letting go. Verse 9, and Jesus asked him, what's your name? He said, my name is Legion, for we're many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us into the pigs, let us go into them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Go back to verse 6. This is an expression of worship. An expression of worship. It's kind of odd, isn't it? There's a little tension here. Who is who here, and who's speaking, and what's going on here? I think this is clear. It's the man who wants to be delivered, runs to Jesus, kneels down, and starts worshiping him. But notice what happens right after that. He illustrates, I think, verse 7 says, and crying out with a loud voice, what do you have to do with me? So there's this battle. Do you get this picture? There's this raging war that's going on between him. One part of him says, please help me. The other part says, you leave me alone. You know anybody like that? I want help, and you get them the help. Leave me alone. It's the enemy. It's the enemy that's in them saying that. Because there's a real battle. There is a war that's going on. On the one hand, the poor guy cries out for Jesus to help, but in the same breath, he cries out for Jesus to leave him alone. This war is raging in the heavenlies over the souls of the lost. But when the Lord wins the battle, listen, the war doesn't stop. The battle doesn't stop. When you're saved, the battle doesn't stop. The strong man will not be kept out of our hearts by simply being passive. Listen to the words I found from Paul about your life, your Christian life. Paul says to us, fight the good fight. Sound passive to you? Sound like a little roller coaster? Go to a little Bible study on Wednesday and a little worship Sunday morning, a little lunch and nap, nap, and go to sleep. And all's good, fired up for work on Monday, and wonderful life, wonderful. That's not my life. That's not my life. No, Paul says, fight the good fight, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to resist the devil. Then he says in another passage, you are wrestling with rulers of the darkness. That doesn't sound very passive to me. So we're in a war. If you're not fighting, you're losing. And if you're losing, I mean that the flesh, the world, the devil are winning in your soul. So he falls down to worship. And then the enemy squelches his cries for help and says, Jesus, leave us alone. It's an odd way to interpret it. I don't know how else to do it. Some say verse 7 is the man. Some say, no, it's the demons. It's a hard passage to decipher. But watch what happens. They realize that their end is near. And so they know as well as Jesus knows that in the end they'll be destroyed, right? But this isn't the end yet. And so they're just saying, don't destroy us. Send us somewhere else until the end comes. And so he grants them permission. There's a little theology there, a little something you ought to pick up on, that the enemy cannot do anything without what? Now, there's something to chew on for a while. There's two or three Sunday school classes worth of fodder. But anyway, so he gives them permission. He divinely dispatches them to a herd of swine nearby and then delivers the man from his bondage. Look at 14 through 20. We're hurrying through here. We're almost finished. 14 through 20. So the herdsman fled. I would too if I was, wouldn't you, Chad, if your cattle were just destroyed? I don't care who he is. I just lost my whole herd. So they go and they report what's happened, verse 14, to the people in the country. They come out to see what's happened. 15, they came to Jesus, saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. 16, and those who had seen and described it to him what had happened, the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, they began to beg Jesus, just leave. 18, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said, "Go." But said to him, "Go home." I don't think you hear that anywhere else in Scripture, but there or in the New Testament. Go home. You can't follow me. Isn't that odd? So go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. He went away, began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everybody that he went and told, they all marveled. So the rest of these verses show us two responses towards Jesus. And the one response comes from these locals who come back, who go and report it. They come back. They see the man sitting in his, Mark puts it, his right mind. In other words, he has calmed the sea and now he has calmed this man, demon-possessed man. And I'm going to tell you, if that was a friend of mine, I would have rejoiced, I think. I would have been glad that something decent has happened to him. They didn't even probably recognize him. But what happens is they don't recognize him, and it scares them. Have you ever been struck by something that was so confusing that you just got afraid of it? Fear does weird stuff to us, and that's what's happened here. That they're so struck by fear, that there's such holiness involved here, that there is nobody else who could have possibly done that to him and to help him in this way. Here he is, such a change. They don't know how to respond to it, so they just say to him, "Just leave." That's one response. I think I heard what I want you to hear would be Jesus saying, "Why are you so afraid?" And maybe he's saying that to some of you as the Spirit works through the preaching of the Bible study tonight. Why are you so afraid? Jesus would say, "I'm here to help you. Why are you so afraid?" So the second response is who? If we're comparing responses, that's the one you don't want to emulate. Which one do you want to emulate? This guy. This man who says to Jesus, I want to go with you. I want to go and to tell people about who you are and what's happened. His heart has been set free. His sin is forgiven. His shame is now erased forever. He wants to follow Christ wherever he goes. The reason this is one of my favorite Bible texts is because of this truth. Those that are truly born again are deeply grateful to Jesus. Deeply grateful to Jesus. How do people who are deeply grateful to Christ express their thankfulness? Okay. Okay. Telling people. Sharing the good news. One more word I'm looking for. I guess all of those could be this, what I'm looking for. They serve gladly. They want to serve. No matter where, no matter what, just let me serve. I want to be involved. Why do they want to be involved? They've been deeply touched by Christ. So people who have been deeply touched by Christ are deeply grateful. And his response, I think, is spot on. He does exactly what he's supposed to do. He comes to Christ and says, "Hey, I'm all yours. Where are we going? Where do you want me to go?" And Jesus surprises us and says, "I want you to stay here." And I think he says that because he could be a better witness for a Christ with those who knew Him best. Right? I still love to go back to UPS. To the guys that said, "You're a nut. You've lost your mind. You're resigning? You can retire at 54. I couldn't get away from the call though, right? It's the peace that you have. And through His saving me and calling me to what He's called me to do, I'm deeply grateful, and I hope I'm expressing it in serving Him and serving you. Same is true for you. Okay. Yeah, Rayla. Okay, I'm not following the pronouns. Who's the him? The man that was possessed? Oh, Jesus. No, I think Mark is showing along the way that they're picking up on it. But no, I don't think they recognized him. Isn't it interesting that the demons have to identify who he is? It's the demons who tell them. It's not the people who say, "Oh, praise God, you must be the Messiah, the Son of the Most High God. Thank you for what you've done to our friend." No, it's the demons that say, "You're the Son of the Most High God." Shame on us when the devil knows more about him than we do. Sir? I don't know, and I don't think this tells us. But I think that they are quite satisfied that they are in something else, because you remember that parable that Jesus says about the strong man coming back to the empty house? In other words, I use this in counseling, that if you've stopped a particular drug or you've stopped an alcohol issue that you have, if you don't replace that with something holy, not a sport or a hobby, but something holy, the strong man's coming back, and he's bringing his buddies behind him, because your house has been cleaned up, but you've not replaced it with anything holy or divine. The Word of God, you've not strengthened yourself, you're not ready to fight, and he'll overpower you. I can't tell you how many times, this is a nasty habit that I had, that I dipped like crazy and drank at times. And when I put them both down, I'd go a month or two, and boy, howdy, after a while, that's it. And I'd go, that's where I went. Bought twice as much. Yep. Yeah, man, I'm telling you, you've got to fight. And even after you become a believer, you've got to keep fighting. This is a war. I just love the fact he falls down at Jesus' feet and worships, and yet at the same time, in the same voice, he says, "Now get away from me." That's us. There is a war going on in us. Yeah. All right. That's not where. No, they are unclean. Period. Yeah. Yeah. Some people pick up on that, Marianne. That's not a bad thought, that he throws them into unclean animals, and they. I think the fact is that the demons are quite content that they have destroyed what they are in. That's their goal. When they went into him, to the demon-possessed man, it was all to destroy him, period, bottom line. That's what he's after, right? To seek and destroy you. All right, we got to stop. We got to stop, y'all. We got to go home. All right, Lord, thanks for your word, people who love your word, and thank you for the privilege of teaching it. Go with us as we travel home, in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah.